Father, we thank you for your word, which is truth. We pray that it might be a lamp to our feet and a light to our path. Open our minds and hearts that we might believe your word and receive the Lord Jesus Christ afresh, finding in him eternal life and assurance of salvation, for his name's sake. Amen. Don't know if you've ever had a letter which begins something like, "Dear Sir or Madam, I am writing to you to complain." I don't suppose it's the kind of letter that any of us would like to receive, but it does at least have the merit of clarity. You know exactly why that letter has been written. And of course the Bible is written with a purpose, or purposes too. It was a relatively difficult and expensive business in the ancient world to write. It wasn't easy to send a letter like this one that we're looking at. Postage seems to me eye-wateringly expensive today, but it was even worse to try and send a letter in those days. No royal mail, no post office in the village. So the Bible is not just like those sort of outpourings that some people put on Facebook or Twitter, you know, the first thing that comes into their mind, whether anybody wants to hear it or not. It's written purposefully. So it's a good question for us to ask. Well, why was this written? What was the human writer, and more importantly, God, intending through this particular passage? Now, in our own Bible reading, John the writer has very helpfully told us why he's writing. Look again at verse 13. "I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, so that you might know that you have eternal life." So he tells us there who his words are for, first of all, those who believe in the name of the Son of God. So if you're not a believer here today, we're delighted that you're here, and you're very welcome to listen in, we hope you will. But these words are, first of all, for Christian believers. And they have a very particular purpose. So that you might know that you have eternal life. Now, these things which John writes about probably means not just the immediately preceding verses that we read, but the whole of the letter. So let's take a moment or two on 1 John. John has been writing to a church which is facing false teaching. And he warns them about those whom he says are trying to lead them astray. He wants to encourage them to stick with the original message of the apostles and to live faithfully in the light of it. He wants his readers to be able to distinguish between true and false Christianity so that they stick with the real thing. He wants them to know that their original faith is the genuine article. So he gives them three tests of authenticity. Number one is what we might call a doctrinal test. It's a test to do with right belief. Particularly it seems to be belief about Jesus, which is the battleground of these false teachers. So John stresses that he is the Christ, and he wants his readers to acknowledge that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh, that Jesus is the Son of God. So that's the first test, a doctrinal test about who Jesus is. Secondly, there's a moral test. If we believe in Jesus, it will affect our behaviour. When we trust Jesus, we'll seek to obey him and do what he says. Yes, of course, we'll often mess up. We'll go on sinning. But it's not like before we were Christians, we won't deliberately go on sinning. In our better moments, we'll want to live for Jesus and to be like him. The moral test. And then thirdly and finally, there's what we might call a social test. John says, well, if you really love God, you'll love his children too. Our commitment to Christ will be shown by our commitment to other Christians. So there's a crash course in 1 John. I encourage you to read it or listen to it, maybe this afternoon or this week. The whole letter is meant to cause believers to know that they have eternal life. Well, just look at verse 14, just after what we read. "This is the confidence that we have in approaching God. God wants us to have a confidence. Sometimes you meet people who are rather unsure about their faith. And all of us maybe have questions and doubts from time to time. And our personalities will come into play here, won't they? You know, some people are temperamentally more confident than others. You know, perhaps some of us are rather too confident. Some of us are not as confident as we might be in life in general. But I don't think that's really what John has in mind here. You know, sometimes you might say to someone, well, are you a Christian? They might say, well, I hope so. And you can understand that, can't you? There's a certain humility there, perhaps, or there's, you know, well, I try to, you know, believe in Jesus and live for him, but I'm conscious I don't get it right. Are you a Christian? I hope so. But John would want us to have more confidence than that, I think. He wants us to be reassured that trusting in Jesus, we can know that we have eternal life. John thinks it's possible for the believer to know that he or she has eternal life. How can we have that confidence, which is not presumption or arrogance? Well, lots could be said, but let's just look at these few verses that we had read and see if we can follow the argument. We'll see that our confidence depends on God and his word, on his son, and not on ourselves. It's real faith in Jesus that saves us, not the brilliance of our faith. It's Jesus who saves, not our faith in him, if we can make that distinction. Jesus might have said, you know, just a tiny mustard seed of real faith in Jesus means that we have eternal life and we can be confident in it. So John says in verse 9, we accept man's testimony. That's a generalization. It's a fact of life. And of course we know that people sometimes make mistakes. People sometimes lie. But generally speaking, and rightly so, we accept human testimony in life. For many things, we don't have absolute first-hand proof. We have to depend on what other people tell us. That's uncontroversial, isn't it? Generally, we accept human testimony. Yes? Good. I won't bother to spend more time proving that to you about, you know, how do I know my wife loves me or whatever. Okay. Well, John says, if we accept human testimony, verse 9, how much more should we accept God's much greater testimony? Of course, God's testimony is much greater than any human testimony, because God is much greater than any human being. God is infinitely good and perfect and great. He knows all things. He never lies or makes a mistake. And so God is utterly trustworthy. His testimony is entirely reliable. And that testimony comes to us in the scriptures, in God's word. God's word which is infallible and without error, and on which we can depend completely. For John and his readers, that testimony came in the eyewitness evidence of the apostles. Let's just flip back to the very beginning of the letter and we'll see that testimony. Chapter 1 and verse 1. That which was from the beginning, which we the apostles have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked at with our hands and touched, this we proclaim to you concerning the word of life, Jesus. That life appeared. We have seen it and we testify to it. And we proclaim to you the eternal life, which was with the Father and which has appeared to us. We proclaim to you what we have seen and heard, so that you may have fellowship with us. And our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. We write this to make our, or maybe your, joy complete. This is the message we hear from him and declared to you. God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. So back to chapter 5 then. Verse 13, God's testimony is entirely reliable. And verse 13, it is testimony about his Son, Jesus, that Word of life, who is the Word of God, God's communication and message to us. The Christian faith is all about Christ. It's not, first of all, a philosophy or ideology or morality or way of life or even a doctrinal system, but a person, Jesus, trust in him and a relationship with him as Lord and Saviour. And the response which God is looking for, verse 10, verse 13. These things so you may... not sure what I'm on about there. Anyway, the response which he's looking for is to believe in him, I'm sorry. That we might take him at his word and depend on him, trust in him. Anyone who believes... this is verse 10, isn't it? What am I on about? Sorry. Anyone who believes in the Son of God has his testimony in his heart. That is to say, he's internalized this message. It's a very stark contrast, isn't it, verse 10? Anyone who does not believe in God has made him out to be a liar, because he has not believed the testimony which God has given about his Son. To be a Christian is to believe God, and to refuse to come to Christ is to make God out to be a liar, according to John. I wouldn't dare say this to you, it seems far too rude. And it can seem intellectually respectable to be agnostic, can't it? It seems humble to say, well, you know, can we really know? Can we really be sure? But the Bible tells us that there is abundant evidence for the existence of God, that creation proclaims its creator. And that at some level, deep down, we know that there's a God, even though we try to suppress that knowledge. According to the Bible, the issue of unbelief is not a lack of evidence. So it might seem arrogant to believe that you have eternal life, but the Bible says that the really arrogant thing is to refuse to believe God's promises. It is, in effect, to think that we know better than God. If you're a believer, when you doubt your salvation, that's what you're tempted to do, to disbelieve God and make him out to be a liar. Christian, God tells you, verse 11, that you have eternal life and you can trust him. The humble thing is to believe God's word and put your confidence in him. Except we all have doubts from time to time, but the Bible would encourage us to doubt our doubts. God knows best, and he has spoken clearly in the Bible about his Son and the eternal life that we have by faith in him. Now notice that this eternal life is a present possession for the believer in verse 11. God has given us eternal life, past tense. So it's something that we already have. This eternal life is not just life after death, although it is that. It's a kind of spiritual life now too, a friendship with God, knowing him, a quality of life as well as a quantity of life. In John 17, just before the bit that we read, Jesus said, "Now this is eternal life, Father, that they may know you, the only God, and Jesus Christ whom you have sent." What is eternal life, according to Jesus? It is to know God. So that's a relationship which begins now and endures beyond the grave. If you're a Christian believer, you have eternal life even now, and that life is just going to get better after you die. Verse 11, this life is found in God's Son, in Jesus. Jesus, who is the creator of all things, and God the Father has given him life in himself, that he might give eternal life to whomever he pleases, he says. Jesus is the way, the truth and the life, the resurrection and the life, the one who has defeated death. He is our great high priest forever by the power of an indestructible life. And verse 12 gives us a wonderful description of what it is to be a Christian. It is to have the Son, to possess the glorious and perfect Son of God himself. What could be better than to have Jesus? Having Jesus by faith, we're united to him. Believing in him, we have all the benefits and blessings which he has won for us. And again, verse 12 is very clear and stark, isn't it? He who has the Son has life. He who does not have the Son of God does not have life. So if you're not yet a believer, let me urge you to put your trust in Jesus, to believe God. To get the Son in him is life, eternal life. And if you are a believer, verse 13, God would have you know that you have eternal life. You have the Son, and you can have an assurance without arrogance that you have eternal life. Verse 14, you can approach God with confidence. Well, let's do that now. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for your word, for that perfect testimony that you have given about your Son. Grant that believing in him, we might know that we have eternal life, and that we might approach you with confidence as your dearly loved children who have been made alive in Jesus. Amen.